Well, good morning, everyone. So again, we are in the middle of a sermon series that is entitled Countercultural Living, The Life of Elijah. So this will be the third sermon in this series. Again, the prophet Elijah was living during a time in Israel's history when almost everyone had turned away from worshiping the one and true God and had turned to worship Baal, the false god, under the influence of the evil King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. So you can imagine how hard it was for Elijah to be living in a society like this. He was staying true to true God, and at the same time, he was living counterculturally, different than everyone else. Now, as Christians today, we are also called to live counterculturally in our society that seems to be against God, that seems to be against Christianity, and we aren't to conform to the sinful practices and the sinful beliefs. So we as Christians are called to be holy and also called to live counterculturally. And as I said, like, it is hard for us to be living in this society as a Christian. But last time I mentioned that one of the things that will motivate us and help us to persevere in a life where we are living counterculturally is knowing that what we can do can actually have an impact or actually have an influence on other people. So in last week's sermons, we had talked about how our countercultural living can have an impact on the lives of non-believers. So we saw this in the passage from last week, where the prophet Elijah, he had an influence on the widow of Zarephath as she was without hope. Through his countercultural living and through obeying God's call, he was able to provide hope in this non-believer who then turned to believe in the one true God of Israel. So that was last week's sermon, but at the same time, for today's sermon, we'll now focus on the fact that our countercultural living actually also has an impact on other believers as well. Yes, so in addition to our countercultural living having an impact on the non-believers in our life, our countercultural living actually has an impact on other believers. And having this in our mind should motivate us and help us to persevere to live counterculturally, even when it is hard. So actually, in fact, we as a church and we as a body of believers, we need to depend on one another if we want to really influence one another and live counterculturally for Christ. In any sport, there is a team that has a goal of essentially winning the game. So I once saw a baseball play that was pretty amazing. It ended up with two outs from like the other team. So you see the pitcher pitched the baseball and the batter on the other team made contact with the ball and hit it and it started running to the first base, and the other team also had a person on first base and who then started to run towards the second base. So after the ball was hit, the pitcher actually tries to catch the ball with his mitt, but then it just hits the tip of the mitt and just went to the ground. So it was kind of a disappointing, but then the shortstop was able to grab the ball, did sort of like a throw like in the backhand like this, to the person, to the second baseman. They were able to get the runner that was trying to get to the second base out. And then, thinking very quickly, the second baseman then threw the ball to the first, the person on the first baseman and was able to get the batter out who was trying to get there. So everything went by very quickly, just like that. And they're able to get this two outs that ended the inning. Now, this team was able to work together. It was able to work towards winning the game because they worked with one another, because they depended on one another. Now, likewise, we as Christians, if we want to work together towards the goal of honoring Christ and living counterculturally, we also need to influence one another. We also need to work together and depend on one another. And doing so will be able to help us and motivate us to live counterculturally. So as we look into today's passage, again, we'll be able to see from the life of Elijah how our countercultural living has an influence on one another and how we should depend on one another. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them out. Turn with me. We're now in 1 Kings chapter 18. Please turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 16. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pews in front of you, or you can look along with your neighbor. But so in this passage today, we'll see how the countercultural influence that the prophet Elijah has can be made on other fellow believers. And particularly, we are introduced to another believer named Obadiah. So actually, just like last week, rather than read the whole thing in its entirety, we will read through this in parts as we go through it. So before we approach God's word, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again another Sunday to learn from your word, to worship you. Father, as we continue on this with this theme of living counterculturally, Lord, we want to be encouraged. We know that it can be hard being a Christian in this society that we're living in. But Lord, encourage us. Help us to see how we can influence one another. Help us to see how by working together, we can really have an impact for the gospel. Lord, we ask that you will teach us as we look through your word. Father, we lift up all these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. So in this passage that we will look into today, we're going to be answering one main question, similar to the question that we had last week. But the question for today is this. You can write this down if you'd like to take notes. How can our countercultural living influence other believers? How can our countercultural living influence other believers? And we'll see that there are three ways with which how our countercultural living can influence other believers. Now, if you actually were to read through our passage today for the first time and you read it through very quickly, you would actually, I would think that you would find it very confusing to be able to understand, because there seems to be so many characters and the setting seems to be switching from here to there and here to there. So really, to help us to really be able to picture and understand this as we read it together, think of this as a movie. So if you were to watch a movie, you know, you would see that there are different scenes. You know, the movie would start off in one scene, in one setting, and you see certain characters being introduced, certain motifs and themes, and then all of a sudden, the scene ends, and then you see a different scene, and you are in a different location. You have different characters, and it switches back and forth. So the way to approach and help us to understand this passage is to think of it as a movie. So with that, we are in scene one. Let's see what happens. Read with me starting from verse 1 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. This is the word of the Lord. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. So this is the first scene. Many days after the prophet Elijah had ministered to the widow in Zarephath, like up in the north, God all of a sudden spoke to Elijah, and he was like, okay, now it's time to go back to King Ahab. Now, when was the last time that Elijah had approached King Ahab? Now, this was 3 years ago. How do we know this? Because it says here that this is the third year of the drought. Okay? Remember, back in chapter 17 of verse 1, now we have seen that God had first called Elijah to go to King Ahab. After Elijah had figured out that, you know, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, they're taking down all the places of worship for God and encouraging everyone to worship a false god, Baal. So, you know, Elijah, he didn't want to stand for this. He said no. He stood for God's truth. He went, risked his life, went to before King Ahab and said, no, the God of Israel is a true God, and the God and Baal is a false god. That was 3 years ago. And since then, Elijah had been in hiding. Elijah had been somewhere else. And now, 3 years later, in the third year of the drought and the famine, God now is sending Elijah back to King Ahab. You know? Again, the significance of this famine that Elijah had prayed for is, and God answering this prayer shows that the God of Israel is a true God, because he is in control of everything. And the Baal, supposedly this God of fertility and storm, can't be able to control the storms, can't actually be able to control and provide for the people who are going through this drought. So 3 years later, God sends Elijah back to King Ahab. And why? So that he can tell King Ahab that it's going to rain again. So he can show King Ahab that God, of Israel is the true God, and the false god Baal is not. So, as you read in verse 2, so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Once again, Elijah went to King Ahab, and he showed obedience to God. He traveled all the way to Samaria, where King Ahab was, and that's like about a 60-mile, like 60-mile like walking by foot all the way from Zarephath. So we can imagine how Elijah must have been feeling these past 3 years. Elijah must be feeling very, very lonely. See, again, for these past few years, it seems like it was only God calling him to go to minister. It was only him that being called to go preach, to go minister, and to be able to live counterculturally. Everyone else in Israel seemed to be turning away from God and to worship Baal, and he seemed to be the only one in the society. He may feel very lonely. Now, as Christians today, you may be trying to live counterculturally for Christ. You may be trying to serve and honor God, but we also might feel very lonely as well. You might be like the only Christian in your family, for example, or you may feel like you are the only Christian trying to live out your faith in your job or in your workplace. You may just feel like you're the only one trying to follow God in society as a whole. But as we continue on in this passage, we'll actually see that Elijah is actually not alone. He is not only the only one living counterculturally. So read verse 2 again. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. So here, we see a scene change. So if we're looking at this like a movie, the scene ended when Elijah obeyed God and started heading towards Samaria to approach King Ahab. And now a new scene opens up. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. So now we are in Samaria. We're now in the courts of King Ahab. Let's continue on from the second part. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, verse 3, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. So now we're in a different scene. The setting is in Samaria in King Ahab's court. And here we see King Ahab calling out to a man named Obadiah. And Obadiah was in charge of King Ahab's household. He's in charge of his palace with like many different important matters. So essentially, Obadiah was like a secretary to King Ahab. Now, who is Obadiah? No, Obadiah's name means a servant of Yahweh, or in other words, a worshiper of Yahweh. So we can see that Obadiah is a Christian. He's a believer. And this isn't the same Obadiah as the prophet Obadiah who wrote the book of Obadiah in the Bible. So different Obadiah here. But here, as we see Obadiah, he is a good example of a Christian who is working in a secular setting. You know, because after all, he is serving and he's working in Ahab's palace. And in doing so, he had to live counterculturally. So we learn here a little bit more about about Obadiah, but we see another scene change again. So now you can begin to see how, if you were to read this passage, it seems a little bit confusing because of all of these scene changes. And this next scene change is actually, I guess you can see it more like a flashback. Okay, so I know if you're watching a movie, all of a sudden you get into a character's mind, you get a flashback, everything white, so you know that this is something that happened in the past. So let's read about this flashback. Start from reading from verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. So here's the beginning of the flashback. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So here in this flashback, going back to a previous thing that happened in Obadiah's life, we learn that Obadiah feared God. Now, to fear God doesn't mean, run away, God. No, this is not what it means to fear God. To fear God means that we are seeing God as holy and respecting him and revering him. So how much did Obadiah fear God? Obadiah feared, and meaning he revered and respected God so much that he was willing to hide 100 prophets in the caves and feed them because Queen Jezebel was trying to kill them. Remember, during this time, in the society that is against God, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, they're trying to put down the places of worship of God and put up places of worship to false gods such as Baal. And in addition, we see Queen Jezebel trying to kill all of these prophets of God. And Obadiah, being also a believer, he couldn't stand for this. He stood for God's truth, did the countercultural thing, risked his life to save the lives of these prophets. So do you understand how bad this is? See, Obadiah was working in King Ahab's court. If they found out that he was a believer of God, if they found out that he was opposing Queen Jezebel by trying to hide these prophets, it's essentially treason. You know, he could almost lose his life, or at least lose his job, or lose his position. You know, sometimes these are the consequences of living counterculturally. So as I mentioned earlier, Obadiah, I think, is a very good example of a believer who is working in the secular setting, working in a secular job, because he served in King Ahab's court. He had to live counterculturally. But in doing so, we can also imagine how Obadiah must feel very, very lonely as well. You know, he was essentially almost like the prophet Elijah. He seems to think that he's the only believer in his job. He experienced many challenges to his faith, and as King Ahab must have asked him to do a lot of unethical things. So let's think about us. We may be working in a job, and we may feel like we are the only Christian around. You may have experienced a lot of challenges to your faith as you work in your job, because maybe your boss has asked you to do something that is very unethical, and you know before God you can't really do that. But if you don't listen to your boss, you may lose your job, you may lose your position. So what do you do? You know, we can feel very lonely as a Christian in this society as well. But at the same time, are we really alone? So let's see what happens to Obadiah. So back in this passage, we now see another scene change in this movie here. So flashback is now over, and now we return back to the second scene, so the original scene in King Ahab's court. So read with me starting from verse 5, back in King Ahab's court. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. And Ahab went in one direction himself and Obadiah in another direction by himself. So here we see as his boss, King Ahab had commanded Obadiah to go into the land, try to find some water for his household, try to find some grass to feed his livestock. And we can tell that King Ahab was very desperate in this situation. We read earlier that in verse 2, the famine was very severe in Samaria. God was clearly trying to get Ahab to a point where he's showing him that he is the true God of Israel and not Baal. So now, what happened? King Ahab said, okay, I'll go in this direction to try to find water and grass, and you go in this other direction, as he commanded Obadiah. And in God's providence, something amazing happened. Continue on, read it for me from verse 7. And as Obadiah was on his way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is it you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go, tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. So in God's providence, by God's grace, God had led Obadiah in the same direction where Elijah was. And that's how he met Elijah. So imagine how bad it would have been if King Ahab had went in that direction and came across Elijah. And here, we actually see that Elijah recognized that Obadiah was sent by God. Again, we talked about how lonely Elijah must have felt, being the only one throughout these past years trying to live counterculturally for God. And now we see another believer come here. Obadiah, as we also established, also might have felt very lonely. because he felt he was the only one living counterculturally in his job. But yet, God was the one, in his providence, by his grace, who was the one to bring both of them together. And what did they realize? They realized that they were not alone in their countercultural living. So let's answer our question finally. How can our countercultural living influence other believers? Here's the first point, the first way. Our countercultural living can help believers recognize that we are not alone. Again, number one, our countercultural living can help believers recognize that we are not alone. Now, every year, I think there are a lot of Christian fellowships on campuses and schools. They participate in this event that is called See You at the Pole. So essentially, in this event, I think it happens every September, Christians come together at the school's flagpole. They hold hands around in a circle, and they pray together. They pray for the students. They pray for their teachers. They pray for their schools or whatever can come to their mind. But the fact is that you have these Christians coming together in these school settings. Now, I participated once a few years ago when I was at RPI, and when I came, I was surprised to see, hey, I saw you before in one of my classes. I didn't know you were a Christian. I didn't know that you're willing to come out here and express your faith and pray in public at the flagpole. Oh, same thing with you. I've never knew that you were a Christian. Like, we worked together on the same group project, and yet I never talked with you and get to know you. I heard similar stories. I know, I think Shaker High School also had a similar thing happen a few years ago, and there was a student who also expressed the same thing. She said, oh, I didn't know that there are all these other Christians in my school, let alone in my class. See, I think when things like this happen, when God brings together believers, especially in a secular society, we begin to feel comfort because we realize that we are not the only one. We're not the only one trying to live counterculturally, trying to stand up for God's truth, and trying to honor God in all that we do. Maybe same thing in your work field. I know that there are some people who have expressed to me how they feel very lonely in the workplace, but then as they walk around an office, they see, oh, this person, they seem to have a cross there, or they seem to have written Bible verses on sticky notes and put them on their computer monitor. So, I mean, these like smaller things begin to realize, oh, there are also Christians in my workplace, and you are not alone as well. You know, there are people, it feels very comforting to know that you are not alone and that you can live counterculturally together. Even for me, as a pastor, you don't understand how lonely I can feel being a pastor. And oh, everyone thinks, oh, everything's going well with him. But really, I have my own struggles. I have my own ways of feeling like depressed. So it also encourages me when I meet other pastors, especially pastors who serve in a Chinese church, especially those who serve particularly in the English ministries, because I realize that the same thing that they struggle with, I struggle with as well. And I'm not the only one trying to live counterculturally. So again, how can our countercultural living influence other believers? Our countercultural living can help believers recognize that we are not alone. So I want you all to realize you are not alone in your countercultural living. When you do feel lonely, pray for God to bring someone to you, who, like a fellow believer, who can also encourage you. And then also, don't be afraid to live counterculturally, because in doing so, you also will encourage other believers as well. So as we continue on in this passage, I believe that we can see a second way in which, by living counterculturally, we can influence other believers. So let's come back here in verse 7. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord, Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." So as we established, by God's provision, God had brought Obadiah to meet Elijah. And after meeting Obadiah, what did Elijah do? Elijah, essentially, he invited Obadiah to participate in his ministry for God to speak to King Ahab. So he asked Obadiah, actually, in a sense, he commanded him, "Can you go to King Ahab and let him know that I am here?" Now, what was Obadiah's response to Elijah's invitation to serve with him? And as we read on, we'll see that Obadiah's response was one out of fear. So the next few verses that we'll read is Obadiah's very, very long rant that shows his fear to serve in a way that is countercultural. So let's read his rant. Let's read about his fear. Look at verse 9. And he, Obadiah, said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of King Ahab to kill me?" So Obadiah essentially thought, if I go to King Ahab and let him know that Elijah is here, essentially he thought that King Ahab would be so angry about it and want to kill Obadiah. Obadiah was wondering, what type of sin did I do to deserve this? Continue reading on. Verse 10. "As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say, 'He's not here,' he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here.'" So the reason why Obadiah had thought that King Ahab would be very angry at him is because for the past 3 years, King Ahab was trying to look for Elijah in all the different nations surrounding him. He would go to the nation and say, "Oh, have you seen Elijah? Was he here?" And they would say, "No, we haven't seen him at all." And this really angered King Ahab because he couldn't find Elijah. No, Elijah was essentially harder to find than where's Waldo? No, that's how elusive he was. And now, after 3 years, after failing to find him, Elijah just shows up and you want Obadiah to go to King Ahab and just say, "Oh, he's here?" This is the fear that Obadiah was feeling in his heart. Let's continue reading on, verse 12. "And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth." So another fear that Obadiah has is if he goes and tells King Ahab that Elijah is here, and he brings King Ahab back to the place where they were, and all of a sudden God had miraculously brought Elijah to go somewhere else, then King Ahab would have thought that Obadiah was lying to him, and that's another reason to fear his life, and that's another reason why he might be killed. So Obadiah doubted whether Elijah would actually stay. This is another fear that he had. Continue on with his rant in verse 13. "Has it not been told, my Lord, that what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord and how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here,' and he'll kill me." So this ends Obadiah's long rant emphasizing his fear about joining Elijah's ministry and living counterculturally. In the end, he's essentially saying, "Yeah, right, Elijah. Yeah, I'm going to tell King Ahab that you are here." He had this fear in his heart. Now, I want you to think about, what are some of the fears that you may experience as a result of living counterculturally, as a result of thinking about whether you should serve in a certain ministry or as a result of following God in general? So, for example, you may be called to go on an overseas short-term mission trip, but then you doubt whether you want to go because you have this fear inside you. You don't know whether you're going to get sick over there, and you don't know about the dangers. You might, in some mission trips, it can be very dangerous. You could lose your life there. That may be a fear that may prevent you from serving and going on a short-term mission trip. Or I know when I talk with some of you guys about baptism, some of you are doubting whether you want to get baptized because you fear being in front of people and sharing your testimony with everyone else. You fear public speaking. So this fear comes as a result of from having this opportunity to serve by sharing your testimony. Or maybe just serving in a ministry in general in church. Maybe you doubt whether you want to spend the time to do that because then you fear, I don't have that much time to spend in my studies, with my family, or in my own personal time, or even to focus on my job. So you also may have this fear from serving God in general. Or even having the ability to invite your friends to come to church or even to talk with them and share the gospel because you fear that they will reject you and they will leave you alone. No, these are all fears that are legitimate that may result because of a certain opportunity to serve him. As a result of having this opportunity to live counterculturally. And this is essentially a similar fear as to how Obadiah had felt. He feared for his life at the thought of accepting the prophet Elijah's invitation to do ministry with him and to go to King Ahab to tell him that Elijah had arrived. But as we continue on, we will see that Obadiah was encouraged and Obadiah was strengthened by the prophet Elijah. So let's answer our question. How can our countercultural living influence other believers? Here is the second way. Number two, our countercultural living can strengthen believers who fear the consequences of living counterculturally. Say it again. Number two, second way. Our countercultural living can strengthen believers who fear the consequences of living counterculturally. So let's see how Elijah did that in verse 15. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." I will surely show myself to him today. So here, the prophet Elijah encouraged and strengthened Obadiah. So there's three phrases that he says here. First, he says, "As the Lord of hosts live." So in saying this, he was essentially telling Obadiah and pointing Obadiah back to God. He was reminding God about who he is, the Lord of the hosts. This is the one who we serve. And then the next part, "before whom I stand." So in saying this, Elijah reminded Obadiah of their particular call and their commitment to serve God. You know, after all, he knew that Obadiah had hidden the prophets away from Queen Jezebel, who was trying to kill them. This required a calling. This required a commitment. Elijah was just reminding Obadiah about that commitment of serving God. And then finally, at the last part, he said, "I will surely show myself to him today." So in the end, Elijah made a promise to Obadiah that he will remain and that he will support him. So in the same way, we can also strengthen other believers who may be experiencing fear in the same way after considering to live counterculturally or to serve in another particular ministry. So again, how can our countercultural living influence other believers? Number two, our countercultural living can strengthen believers who fear the consequences of living counterculturally. Now, I once have heard of a story of a college student. She has a Muslim background, and after being exposed to a Christian event, that outreach event, there was a campus minister who shared the gospel with her over the course of time. And she came to a point in time where she believed in Jesus Christ and she converted to Christianity. Now, however, in doing so, that actually resulted in a lot of fear in her. Because as a former Muslim, if she tells her parents about this, she would essentially be disowned by her family. And in a sense, like, her family would even stop paying for her college tuitions because they had disowned her, because she had now become a Christian. Now, these are legitimate fears. This is part of the consequences of living counterculturally and wanting to follow Jesus. But in the end, like, she is glad because she has been encouraged, she has been strengthened with the love and support of the campus minister and also the other Christian students who promised not to abandon her, who promised to be able to help and provide for her financial situation if she needed it. You know, in doing so, she had this fear, but yet she was strengthened by the influence of other believers who were living counterculturally. Now, I want to encourage you all to look around and recognize when there may be other believers who may be experiencing fear when trying to live counterculturally or serve in a certain way. pray for them and strengthen them, just as how the prophet Elijah did to Obadiah, as he pointed him back to God and who he is, as he reminded them of his their commitment to God, and as he promised that he would be there and to support him. And at the same time, live counterculturally for yourself without fear, so that in doing so, you encourage other people through your actions as well, and not just by word. So again, how can our countercultural living influence other believers? Our countercultural living can strengthen believers who fear the consequences of living counterculturally. Finally, in this passage, as we go to the very last verse, I believe there's one more way. One more way in which our countercultural living can have an influence on other believers. And actually, I think for this one, I'll give you the third way right off the bat here. Okay, so number three, the third way. Our countercultural living can encourage believers to obey God faithfully. Our countercultural living can encourage believers to obey God faithfully. So after the prophet Elijah encouraged and strengthened Obadiah, how did Obadiah respond? He responded with obedience. So let's read the very last verse in here in verse 16 of 1 Kings chapter 18. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So as a result of Elijah's encouragement, Obadiah overcame his fears and obeyed God and to serve. You see, the goal is not merely to make other believers just feel better about their situation, feel better in the face of their fears, but actually the goal, in addition to doing that, is for them to respond in obedience to God. You see, when Obadiah responded in obedience to God and went to King Ahab and tell him that Elijah had arrived, it showed his faith in God. It showed his trust in Elijah as a fellow believer, and it also showed his courage in the face of these fears. You know, for the past 3 years, the prophet Elijah, we've read about him, he has been the only one that seemed to have obeyed God. Whenever God told him to go to this city or that city, he would immediately get up and go, and no matter how many miles, how many hundreds of miles he had to travel, the prophet Elijah obeyed God. And this was obedience to him, but at the same time, by doing this, he also influenced other believers. And in this case, Obadiah to now do the same. So now at God's calling for Obadiah to go to King Ahab and to tell him that Elijah is here, Obadiah now obeyed that call. So remember, the obedience to God, this is one of the main themes that we have talked about for this whole sermon series that we return to. In order to live counterculturally for God, we need to stand up for God's truth and be in obedience to him, to live counterculturally. So again, how can our countercultural living influence other believers? Number three, our countercultural living can encourage believers to obey God faithfully. Now, in a previous sermon, you may remember that I talked about an example of a Christian who was going to the movie theaters with his friends, and he noticed that his friends was going to sneak into a movie theater and not pay for a ticket. And living counterculturally, this Christian decided not to do that, decided, okay, I'm standing for God's truth, it's not right to steal, and he didn't go into the movie theater, and he risked losing like his friends, he risked losing respect of his friends as well. But in this situation, let me add another component to it. What if there was actually another Christian in that group, and he saw also what happened, and was convicted by God to do the same thing, and also not sneak into the movie theater? If so, then the first Christian who decided to obey God and not sneak into the movie theater had actually accomplished the goal of encouraging another believer to also obey God as well through his countercultural living. This wouldn't have been accomplished if the first Christian didn't take action and obey God to live counterculturally. So, let me ask you, will you continue to obey God and encourage other believers to do the same as we live counterculturally? The same thing as how, as we saw as an example of the prophet Elijah, how he lived counterculturally and influenced Obadiah to obey God as well. So let us review everything that we have learned from this passage here in 1 Kings chapter 18, from verses 1 to 16. We'd answer the main question of how can our countercultural living influence other believers? We saw that there were three ways in which our countercultural living can influence other believers. So let's review. Number one, our countercultural living can help believers recognize that we are not alone. Elijah felt alone as he was living for God. Obadiah felt alone as he was working in King Ahab's court. But yet God brought them together and they realized that they were not alone. Number two, the second way. Our countercultural living can strengthen believers who fear the consequences of living counterculturally. You know, Obadiah feared for his life at the thought of going to King Ahab and telling him that Elijah is here to see him. But Elijah encouraged and strengthened him. He pointed to God, he pointed to their commitment, and he also pointed to the fact that he will be there to support him. And then finally, number three, the third way, as we just talked about, our countercultural living can encourage believers to obey God faithfully. The end goal is not to make your other believers just feel better about their fears, but to have them to obey God. So while we are living in this society that is against God, we really need to be there for one another. All of us, we're all one body in Christ, as described in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. We're one body, but we're all different members of the same body. If one part suffers, then all suffer. If one part rejoices, then all would rejoice. We need to be there for one another. We need to depend on one another. And it is countercultural for us to live in this way, because we're not being just dependent on God, but we are also dependent on one another so that we can be dependent on God. So let me say that again. We don't just be dependent on God, but we are being dependent on one another so that we can be dependent on God. And this way, we can continue to motivate one another and help each other persevere to live counterculturally in the society that seems to be away from God. And as a result, we honor him. So Lord willing, next week we'll continue on in this sermon series through 1 Kings. We will continue on in chapter 18, and we will read about a showdown between the true God of Israel and between Baal. So between serving God and between serving our idols, who is your allegiance to? So Lord willing, we'll be looking at that for next week. In the meantime, let us bow our heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for how you have encouraged us. Lord, we may have certain fears in our lives. We may struggle with living counterculturally, and yet we now see that we are not alone in all this. We have one another. We begin to see that there are other Christians, other brothers and sisters that we may not know about, who are in our schools, who are in our workplaces, who are actually everywhere. They're like Christians in hiding, but Lord, we know that we shouldn't be hiding. We should be a light in this world. We should be the salt of the earth. Lord, we pray that you would motivate us, help us to persevere, to live counterculturally, so that your word can be preached, so that people will come to know that you are the one and true God. And that you will not be overcome by other false idols in this life. Father, give us this hope. Help us to continue to put our allegiance to you. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we just want to praise you, Lord. Father, we lift up all these things in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.